Father, we are thankful to be on the solid rock who is Christ our Lord. God, I pray that as we look at your word concerning him, God, that we would do so with fresh eyes, humble hearts, eager to embrace you for who you are and embrace who we are as your people. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. My siblings and I were involved in 4-H when we were in about the third grade all the way through high school. When we were younger, we showed lambs at the local livestock show. And when you think of a lamb, you think snow white, fuzzy, sweet, meek, mild, bleeding little lamb. And not much could be farther from the truth. See, lambs, sheep in general, seem to be looking for a way to get hurt, get sick, get stuck in something, or eventually just die. On top of that, they are disgusting. They will defecate in the same area they eat, and they have a very unique, very pungent odor. When you show a lamb at a livestock show, you hold it by the head to lead it around. No halters, no ropes attached. It's about as fun as it sounds until you get them trained. But even then, if you come within 3 feet of a sheep, you will smell like one the next morning. The grease that covers their body just permeates everything. And from what I understand, if you don't cook a lamb properly, they taste how they smell. It's for that reason I stick with beef, chicken, and pork. But there is no end to what a sheep will eat. They eat anything and everything right down to the nub. They're driven by their appetite, bleeding without taking a breath until you come to feed them. And when you do feed them, they often eat so fast they make themselves sick. We sometimes had to put water in their food to force them to slow down to eat it. I suppose there's a reason they call caring for animals chores and exercises in character building. See, caring for something so dependent, not appreciating the care you give, always looking for a way to harm itself is frustrating for a 10-year-old boy, not to mention my parents. But to be clear, growing up around a few lambs did not make me a shepherd. I was not a shepherd. I simply poured grain into a trough, I filled up water buckets, and I touched the sheep just enough to not look like a fool leading it around the show ring. But just based off my limited exposure to sheep, it's almost offensive how often the Bible refers to people as sheep. I don't like thinking about myself in such terms. So I ask you, how sheep-like are you? Or better, how sheep-like do you want to be? See, in our mind, we think we are the snow-white, sweet, fuzzy, meek, and mild, bleeding little lambs. Again, nothing could be farther from the truth. But for all the negative things one can say about sheep, there are deep and liberating riches to be found in such an identity. I'll submit to you that your perceived sheepness is closely linked to how you view your shepherd. Your perceived sheepness is closely linked to how you view your shepherd. See, some don't think they need a shepherd. They can handle everything on their own. Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Independent. Some don't know what a shepherd is supposed to do and live in ignorance of such a beautiful being. And still others do not believe he's good and think shepherds are self-serving with evil motives. But there are others who recognize and embrace their sheepness and recognize the goodness of the shepherd. And it is these who experience true life with the one who loves us and desires to be with us. If you think about a shepherd is everything a sheep isn't. Strong, knowledgeable, wise. concerned about more than just the base desires for survival. See, a shepherd sees the long game, has a long-range plan. He has a purpose for the difficult paths he leads the sheep upon. He knows not to overgraze an area so there'll be something to eat there next week. He knows the best places for rest and refreshment. He knows where the wolves and predators lurk. See, the greatest compliment and glory a shepherd can receive is in the prosperity of the sheep under his care. His identity is sourced in the sheep. He is known in name as one who guides sheep, not rabbits, not horses, not pigs, but sheep. Where we find Jesus this morning, he's addressing the Pharisees who engaged him over healing the man born, the man blind from birth. And this man put them in their place, and Jesus reveals to them, the Pharisees, the darkness of their place and how their sin remains on them. The man born blind went from darkness to light to worship through the words and works of Jesus. And if you would have asked those standing around Jesus at this time, who are the shepherds of Israel? The Pharisees would have likely put their hands in the air. See, they were the ones who taught. They were the experts in the law. They saw it as their role to instruct the ignorant and therefore keep everyone on the straight and narrow. But see, they're lacking. They certainly do not see themselves as nasty sheep. And they certainly do not need a shepherd themselves. See, they are identified more by their love for the law and themselves than they are by their love for people. And God hates this kind of shepherd. He spoke out against this type time and time again, quite forcefully, as we saw in Ezekiel. See, our text is going to be John 10, 1 to 21. Everything we read in John, all Jesus claims to be, is best understood in light of Ezekiel 34. See, Ezekiel prophesied the fall of Jerusalem and the hope that the Lord would bring afterwards. And one of the things he prophesied against were the shepherds, these leaders of God's people who had led people astray into disobedience. But even in this scathing rebuke, as we read, there was hope of one to come. There was a Davidic one to come, who would be the source of hope. This is a flashing light regarding the Messiah to come. And here in John 10, we have the very one promised to bring restoration. And this one is declaring himself to be a good shepherd. See, the Pharisees and leaders of Jerusalem have proven over and over to be poor shepherds. In fact, in John 9, they put out the man healed by Jesus. They do not see him as a part of their flock, which is true, actually. He is a recipient of divine mercy. He belongs to another, a better shepherd. See, this man is truly a sheep in the best sense of the term. He is truly a child of God, something they will never be. So, turn with me to John 10. We're going to read 1 to 21. John 10, 1 to 21 says this. Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" There is no greater identity to have, no greater identity to embrace than that of a sheep. A sheep under the sacrificial care of the Good Shepherd. Just personally, this has been one of the most encouraging, refreshing texts I remember studying in a very long time. This idea of Christ the Good Shepherd. This image of Christ being the Good Shepherd was one of the most common ways artisans depicted Christ during the early church period. He was often portrayed as carrying a lamb on his shoulders. See, Christ, the Good Shepherd, has been a precious reality for believers for nearly 2,000 years. And here we see the Good Shepherd speaks to the poor shepherds in the form of a proverbial saying. It's called a figure of speech in verse 6. It's kind of a cryptic way to get his point across. But these people are thick-headed. They do not understand his words, indicating they are not his sheep. See, not all are his sheep. Not all people are his people. And in the same way, not all shepherds are like him. He is the good shepherd in the sense that he is genuine and true. The term doesn't necessarily mean benevolent and kind, although he is that. But he is everything a shepherd should be, everything a shepherd has to be. And see, this shepherd is known in part by the sheep of his flock. His reputation in the world is measured in some way by those who follow him. But in all of it, he is a good shepherd, even when we are as sheep-like as we can be. Now, this imagery that he uses in verses 1 to 5 would have been in the experience of those listening to Jesus. Scattered around the landscape of Jerusalem were sheepfolds, areas maybe the size of this room, with rock walls going up the sides. And they had a door and someone who manned the door. And so after having a flock out grazing during the day, a shepherd would bring his sheep to one of these folds for the night where they were protected. And several folds belonging to several shepherds would be mixed together in this area during the night. A night watchman would watch over them. The next morning, the shepherd would come to the door. He would call his sheep. And the sheep knew the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow him out to pasture for the day of eating, drinking, and resting. See, those who want to steal sheep come in by another way than the door. Their motives are not pure, but in verse 10, they seek to steal, kill, destroy. See, a thief climbs in, a shepherd walks in. A thief is concerned with taking life, a shepherd with preserving life. A thief is all about themselves, a shepherd is all about the sheep. A thief is not followed by sheep, but a shepherd is. See, thieves cause sheep to flee. Shepherds, rather, call sheep to come. Think about it this way. A thief is to a shepherd what a pirate is to a sailor, what a bandit is to a soldier. Taking rather than serving, killing rather than preserving life. It's the evil version of an otherwise positive profession. See, in this narrative, though, the Jewish leaders are the ones bent on killing, stealing, destroying. They are shepherds in name, not in function. And they want to kill the only one functioning as a shepherd. See, this man born blind, now healed, will not follow them. He puts the Pharisees in their place, calling out their hypocrisy. He is not one of theirs. Their voices are strange voices to this man who was blind but now sees. And right on the heels of telling them that because they say we see, therefore their sin remains, Jesus gives them this proverb on shepherds, sheep, and thieves. They don't get it. And two times he explains he is the door of the sheep, 7-9. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. This was them. Again, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Question is, saved from what? In context, saved from the sin that remains on them because of their unbelief. See, if they want salvation, if they want life and access to the family of God, Jesus is the door. Or as he would say later in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. To come into the sheepfold, to be inside the protective wall overlooked by a kind and benevolent, powerful caretaker, requires coming in through the door that is Christ himself. See, there is no eternal protection apart from him. There is no hope in death aside from him. And there is no trustworthy guide for life other than him. To be his is to not follow the other self-proclaimed guides and sources of protection and hope. See, they are but shallow shells of everything Christ is in full. Their end is destruction. That is their goal. The end goal of Christ is that those in his fold would have life, that they would have it abundantly. They take, Christ gives. Likewise, access is given. It is not taken. He is the point of access. He is the door. He's also the good shepherd. 11. See, the good shepherd does not take the life from his sheep, but he lays down his own life for his sheep. He is motivated by abnormal, but extremely glorious motivations. And he makes this comparison with a hired hand. A hired hand may very well know the sheep. He may do his task well of feeding, watering, guiding. But the difference between the good shepherd and the hired hand is revealed when danger shows up. See, if a wolf shows up, the hired hand leaves and flees, resulting in the sheep being scattered and snatched. The hired hand values his own life more than the lives of the sheep. But not so with the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. See, for many sheep are a means to an end. They are endured, they are labored among, because they provide protein for consumption and wool for clothing. Spending time with sheep is all about what the sheep can produce for me. Finances, food, clothes. See, owning sheep can have exactly the same motives. Following along with Jesus' illustration here, the hired hand does not own the sheep. They do not belong to him. His relationship is transactional, trading hours for dollars. But see, the good shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. They are his own, and the relationship is based on love, a love that is not transactional, but rather a love that is sacrificial. He does not flee in the face of wolves, but in context here, this good shepherd will be killed by these wolves, the very ones he's talking to. See, perhaps the most precious promise related to this shepherd-sheep relationship is that of knowledge. The word is the idea of an intimate acquaintance. He is intimately acquainted with his own. 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. See, a good shepherd knows the inclinations and the uniqueness of each sheep. I saw this with my dad growing up with cows. There would be 150 of them out there in the pasture any given time. Two-thirds of them, all the same color, look pretty much the same. You could quiz him. He would know right off the ear tag number in her ear and or the number branded on her hip, a three-digit number. And he would know that 3 years ago she didn't have a calf, how good of a mother she was, when she would be likely to breed again, who her mother was, on and on and on. See, people who raise animals well know their animals. They are intimately acquainted with them. And the animals know them. See, they know whose pickup brings the feed and whose does not. They know the sound of the tractor that puts out the hay. They know the voice that calls them to come into the lot. And see, this is characteristic of the relationship the Christian has with Christ. Nobody knows you better than he knows you. And for the Christian, there is a peaceful, there is a powerful draw to Christ and the things of Christ. As we grow in our affections for him, the truths that burden him burden us. Things that bother him bother us. We are sheep who are progressively becoming like our shepherd, whom we know well. The very same one who laid down his life for our sake and for our salvation. But catch this, though. This intimate knowledge of one another is much like the intimate knowledge that exists in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. He says, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. See, that is the intimacy that exists between Christ the Good Shepherd and us as his sheep. The reason we do not know and follow others is because we know and follow him. And there is none greater, none more gracious, none more powerful. But truthfully, it can be a constant battle to remind ourselves of this fact. Now, what would blow the minds and trouble the hearts of the Pharisees is that the scope of Christ's flock, therefore the family of God, is beyond the Jews right there in Jerusalem. There are sheep belonging to Christ, not of this fold, he says, not of Israel. They will respond, we will respond, to the gospel message and faith and become one flock with the believers among the Jews. See, the Jewish Messiah will be the good shepherd of both Jew and Gentile. The Messiah that the Jews rejected, by and large, will bring joy and peace to the nations. But see, this joy, this peace, this life will come as a result of the torment, anguish, and death of the Good Shepherd himself. He is loved by the Father because of his obedience to his mission. And all of this has a purpose. He is laying down his life only to take it up again. See, death is the great enemy that awaits all in a fallen world. Christ came to endure it, but also to defeat it. The result is such that Paul would say, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15. But catch this. This victory Paul speaks of came through the Good Shepherd also being the Lamb. See, he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist proclaimed. He won the war through losing the battle for his life. And like Isaiah would prophesy 700 years before it happened, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we were healed. Here it is. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. We were like sheep who have gone astray. He was the lamb sacrificed in our place. His death and resurrection is what finally purchases the victory for all of us sheep who have gone astray. And see, the beauty of all this, among other things, is that Jesus gave what none could take, but they tried to take, and they will think they took it, but he willingly lays it down and takes it up again. He has the authority to do what they cannot. He mentions this authority in verse 18. Think about authority. Authority in an agricultural context is normally associated with taking life or exchanging life for a profit. If I own a flock of sheep, I have the authority to sell them anytime I want to. I can shear them anytime I want to for a profit. I can eat them for food anytime I want to. They belong to me. I'm in charge. I have direction over their future. Authority on a broader scale. Authority is normally used to take the life of another, preserve the life of oneself. If I can help it, I'm not going to let you come into my house and take my life. See, my authority in my home enables me to protect and preserve what is mine. That's normal authority. You get to call the shots. You get to take or protect as you see fit, depending on context. But notice, Jesus flips authority on its head. His authority is used to serve us, the sheep, by giving his life, therefore preserving our life. He is not taking anything from us, which he would have every right to do. He is not protecting himself, which he is most certainly able to do. He is the good shepherd. He is the epitome of humility and authority all at the same time. And all for you, actually. And all at the command and the direction of the loving Father. See, they claim to know the Father. Well, they did last week, John 9. But some say again, Jesus has a demon. He must be insane. They are divided over this one who came to bring restoration and peace. But what some know is demons don't talk like this. His words are too pure. The claims are too bold. The actions too righteously supernatural. They are of their father, the devil. The religious leaders in Jerusalem are the ones who bring destruction. He brings restoration to the man born blind. Never has it been heard that someone would heal one blind from birth. He did. See, those who are not his sheep are divided over him. His true sheep are united under him. So I'll ask you again, how sheep-like are you? How sheep-like do you want to be? See, we are free to embrace our ignorance, our inclinations to get stuck, to overdo, to underdo, and our general fragility in the grand scheme of things. We're free to own our sheepness because of our shepherd. If you follow Christ, you are a sheep pursuing the good shepherd. You have life in him. Your life is fueled by him. Everything you are is informed by him. He is the source of guidance, wisdom, and lasting rest. He walks with us, right alongside us. And see, sheep do not survive on their own. The strength of the sheep is found in the flock. Most importantly, it's found in the shepherd. Invest in one another. Care and look out for one another. See, left to our own devices, we swing to the extremes of laziness, burdensome labor, and self-guided sin. There's nothing we endure which he is not right there with us every step of the way. There's nothing we will face in the future in which he will not lead us through safely. And there is no danger from which he cannot finally protect us, not even the great enemy, death. See, he shepherds us through death itself, what we all fear. He shepherds us through it as one who has been there, done that, and overcame it in the resurrection. And because he lives, so too shall we. See, our present, our future is characterized by his care and his presence with us. He is not a hired hand in it for the money. He owns everything. He is not in it for the self-serving glory, because he is the most glorious one. In fact, he is in it for the love, his love for the Father, his love for you. And he laid down his life only to take it up again. He is everything the shepherds of Israel were not and are not and could never be. They put out, he brings in. They are of their father, the devil. He is sent from the Father. Their authority is self-made, his authority given by the one who has all authority. And his authority is used to serve you. A good shepherd provides for life, protects from death. He guides us through both. Rejoice, rest, be strengthened that He is your shepherd and you are His sheep. We're going to close by taking these elements of communion, symbolizing what He gave for us, exercising His authority in giving His life for ours. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of the Lord Jesus. He goes on, "In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes. Let's pray. Father, we do affirm the ancient words of the psalmist Asaph, Psalm 79, that, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations, we will tell of your praise." Father, you are praiseworthy. You have provided our good shepherd who leads us through death and life. He is with us. He will not forsake us. And God, He uses His supreme authority to serve us. I pray you would help us to rest in such an identity and to live out our identity among those around us and with one another. We have been set free to serve others in the same sacrificial way we have been served. And God, we have been set free from the fear of death to serve one another and to serve the world around us. Father, I pray that we would be known as people who embrace our sheepness as we embrace our good shepherd. Keep us close to Him, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.